The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, Ecclesiastes 5, we're in verses 10 through 20. Ecclesiastes 5. If you picked up some notes, please hold tight on them, because we won't get to them today. So you'll need to hold on to them till next Sunday. All right, let's take the usual time to get ourselves under the filling ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. Presumably, you are already there, as we've already engaged in worship, giving, and praise. And so this is your opportunity to be sure that you are in fellowship and ready to assimilate this divine viewpoint on a topic that deals with God, divine viewpoint with regard to the rich. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, since man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from your mouth, we have assembled ourselves together to receive the information that you have preserved for us and brought us to this point in time to consider. Thank you for all of your grace benefits over us as a local church in these last days. Bless our time together today in the fellowship that we have in the Word and with each other in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Divine viewpoint regarding the rich. We basically looked at the verses, mostly, last time. We'll simply quickly go over this information. I don't know if you want to call it unusual, but it's information that you and I, as believers, need to have in our souls in order to deal with this issue that consumes a lot of people, and that is getting wealthy. And look at it from the divine viewpoint. Notice the pitfalls, the positives and the negatives with regard to this. Verse 10. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This, too, is vanity. When good things increase, those who consume them increase. Another additional problem if you gain a lot of wealth. So what is the advantage to their owners except to look on? By contrast, the sleep of the working man is pleasant, whether he eats little or much. But the stomach, full stomach of the rich man, the full stomach of the rich man does not allow him to sleep. There is a grievous evil which I have seen under the sun. Riches being hoarded by their owner to his hurt. The exact opposite of what you might expect from the accumulation of wealth. It isn't, as people imagine, necessarily a good and positive thing in the life of the individual. It depends on the individual, of course. It depends on his approach. And when it isn't right, this is a condition that exists. When those riches were lost through a bad investment, that's the transitory nature of wealth. It is uncertain in regards to its having it. And he had fathered a son, then there was nothing to support him. Another thing that is an important reminder, and while it is universally recognized, it is not looked at in the way that people need to look at it, and that is that wealth is temporal. And wealth attaches itself, if it does, only to the living. And as he came naked from his mother's womb, so he will return as he came. He will take nothing from the fruit of his labor that he can carry in his hand. Now, the Bible needs to state these obvious facts. This also is a grievous evil. Exactly as a man is born, thus he will die. So what is the advantage to him who toils for the wind. The legacy of the miserable rich man involves the following. He's not a happy person, as you might expect, because this is his God. This is what he has put above all other things. And his God lets him down. He does not provide him with mental attitude peace. Throughout his life, he also eats in darkness. We'll try to explain the metaphorical use of darkness here. With great vexation, sickness, and anger, a choice of translation of these words. We will take it to be, while it can be physiological, it has to do with mental problems, depression, and the like. Again, this is for people who are in the world who think, oh my gosh, if I have all this, I'll be just so happy and content. This doesn't follow. It's almost like there is a curse associated with it. And it goes back to the first verse here, the one who loves wealth. That's his God. That's what he's pursuing. That is his starting point. I want to get wealthy. I want to accumulate a lot of personal wealth. That's it. Everything else becomes secondary, if it even is considered in his life. It isn't if first and foremost to have a good marriage. It isn't first and foremost, certainly not to find out what God wants. That's off the page. It's just money. Wealth. For wealth's sake. Now, we shift gears here in verse 18. Up to this point, we are dealing with the miserable, unfulfilled rich man who may lose it along the way. That even makes it worse when it's suddenly taken away from him. Then we move to another more positive topic. Here is what I've seen to be good and appropriate. The word appropriate or fitting is the word beautiful. To eat, this again is a recurring theme, to drink and enjoy oneself in all one's labor in which he toils under the sun. And then the reminder, during the few years of his life which God has given him. In other words, that's a better scenario. If you're just looking at scenarios or lifestyles, that's a better lifestyle. The individual will have more enjoyment and pleasure out of life than this fool, the rich fool, of the preceding verses. Regardless of whether he's positive or not, that's not the point. Point is, he's observing human behavior. For this is his reward. Toiling under the sun, working a lifetime of work, and he attains and enjoys the basics, he's better off, humanly speaking, than the rich fool who is drugged through all of this. The high, the low, all that comes to this individual. Now, we really shift gears in the last two verses. Because up to this point, we have dealt with the side of it of viewing someone whose God is money. That is his pursuit. That's what he does every waking moment. It doesn't even give him a nice night's rest. He's got continual issues. Because, see, it isn't just about accumulating it. It's once he gets it, he has to worry about it. And then he has the possibility that it can all be jerked away from him through what's translated a bad investment. Now, let's take another type of rich person. The one that isn't making God his money, money his God. So what he does is He simply, in life, comes on to riches. Through his own industrious activity, he prospers. And it's sort of like, well, he did this and looked up and he had wealth. Because you will see in these two verses a difference with regard to the rich man. Furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, we notice from the viewpoint here that God does give some people riches and wealth. He gives it to them. It's more like they get it in a good way versus the other way, where he allows his person to pursue his God and suffer the consequences. This one, on the other hand, is the healthy one. Because, continuing, he, God, has also empowered him to eat from them. Eating being metaphorical for the consumption and enjoyment of his wealth. And to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. You don't see any of the misery here that you saw in the preceding. So there is a rich man out there, there's rich men out there that would fall into this category. They're simply enjoying their prosperity. They're not, it wasn't their priority in life. Yes, they wanted to do well and work and make a living, and things worked out where they were blessed, if you will, by God to acquire this level of wealth. And not only that, it's one thing to get it, it's another thing to be able to enjoy it. Circumstances dictate that. Because circumstances of the preceding, they didn't enjoy it. It's like a curse. Whereas in this one, it's a positive thing. The man's enjoying it. So as you observe this, these are the categories you can put rich people in the world in general. I'm not talking about a positive believer. I'm not talking about that at all. I'm just talking about people that, and that's Solomon's observation. This is the gift of God. He's been gifted. He doesn't even have to be a believer. He's been gifted with wealth. Because wealth was not his God. His was just toiling under the sun, and one thing led to another, and he wound up with a fortune. And this is further highlighted in verse 20, that we're not dealing with an adjusted believer who understands these things. We're dealing with a human being, for he will not often consider the years of his life. This is psychological. He will not spend a bunch of time considering, this is all going to pass, I'm going to die. It doesn't mean he won't consider it. He's not preoccupied with it. He lives one day after another, and he doesn't spend a lot of time because he has this cushion. If you will, he has this distraction. And the distraction is his wealth. And things are going well in his life, his relationships, things are going well, so he does not spend time. Doesn't mean he doesn't spend any time and the thought never crosses his mind. It means that he isn't consumed with it. Like the one who has psychological problems. Notice the verse, very interesting. For he will not often consider the years of his life, because God keeps him occupied with the gladness of his heart. God keeps him occupied. No big things are thrown into his life, traumatic. He just a rich man, happy-go-lucky, that goes through life. Isn't it interesting how the Bible presents all these different types of personalities? So everybody's rich isn't miserable, obviously. And some are just enjoying life. They recognize that eventually they're going to die, sooner or later. But they're not occupied with it because they have this distraction. This wealth that's not, making them miserable. They're simply enjoying it. 1. This section and the one that follows in chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, it's kind of a way to break this down. It's debatable, but okay. Deals with the subject of the pursuit of wealth, which the Bible has as a topic because the world has a lot of wealthy people in it. It's had a lot of wealthy people. And the believer in Jesus Christ needs to know how the Bible views all this. Wealth isn't evil. It's things. And it's how people approach it. The focus centers on the assertion by, Koheleth, that the quest to acquire more and more wealth does not satisfy people. For the individual, that is their pursuit. Our pursuit is supposed to be Bible doctrine, the wealth that is lasting, the internal wealth. You can rejoice as even a person without a lot of things, knowing that you have wealth in your soul that will translate into and convert into. That's your investment for the afterlife. And whatever comes down here, well, you deal with it accordingly. 2. Two examples are presented in 5:13 through 17 and 6:1 through 6 to demonstrate the topic of unfulfilled desires. These two example stories are centered in Koheleth's advice in Another Call to Enjoyment of the Simple Pleasures of Life, 18 through 20. The opening section, 10 through 12, asserts that wealth does not secure lasting satisfaction by using three wisdom sayings. 6. The first, in verse 10, has as its focus the statement that if anyone pursues wealth, money, that individual will never achieve contentment. If that's their thing, if that's their all-consuming thing in their quest to gain it, we're not here talking about even illegitimate gaining of wealth. That's not it's just the individual is in a society and they want to become wealthy. They woke up one day and I want to be rich, and I'm going to pursue wealth. And all other considerations become secondary to that quest. Wealth for wealth's sake, not the other way. Fell into it. I don't mean fall into it by accident necessarily, but simply you're doing your life and one thing led to another and you became prosperous. So I don't know what your ideas are in your head about wealthy people out there. But here's a couple examples. Maybe you knew somebody like one of these or the other. 6. The first saying in verse 10 has as its focus the statement that if anyone pursues wealth, he will not achieve contentment. Okay. 7. If someone loves money, that individual will be not satisfied with it or its increase. 8. The more an individual has, the more this type of person wants. So there isn't a point at which, what's the point? You know, I've got this, I'm going to enjoy this. It's always more, 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 more. It's like a sickness. It's an obsessive behavior. I want to be wealthy. This too is vanity. That's obvious for these individuals. Koheleth adds a vanity statement here, and one at the end of this topic, as in 1:14 and 2:1. He throws in this vanity statement, the mantra of the book of Ecclesiastes. It's all vanity and chasing after the wind. And we know it because we recognize the priority must be pursuing the truth, sticking with the truth through thick and thin. Whatever, you know, we sing it in the songs. You know, when you sing the songs, you're supposed to think about what you're saying up there and how it relates to you and God. It becomes more meaningful, your worship, because the song isn't just something, I go through the motions. You're following the words, and you're reflecting on the doctrine you've learned and how that adds up to that. And we try to only use the songs that truly reflect Scripture. So the path to simply accumulating more and more wealth is an exercise in futility as a means of to gain satisfaction, contentment, and the things that maybe he thought he could get out of this. This is more like an approbation trip. More like, I got all this wealth, and I'm trying to get more. Day in and day out. Koheleth proceeds with the second wisdom saying in verse 11. To illustrate the assertion of verse 10, when good things increase, refers to the further accumulation of capital gains, which brings with it those who consume them increase. Those, a person of increasing wealth is like a magnet, drawing more and more people into his life. Unless he's the miser, you know, the lonely miser, but we're not dealing with that fellow here. We're dealing with the person who has all these assets, and then people come into his life for a variety of reasons. He's got to deal with all these people. Because he sees them, some of them he sees as necessary to helping him manage and maintain his wealth. And others who he might look at as a future opportunity to invest and a business partner. And then just other people, and they all have their own motives. And he's got to deal with this collection of humanity. People increase. More and more people out there associated with him. More and more complications in his life. So, the person of increasing wealth is like a magnet. 14. An increase of goods does not bring an increase in enjoyment. That's one thing to understand. Yes, it's like a lot of things. It's stimulating at first. Oh, I made this big multi-million deal. I'm going to add this to my deal and all. So it doesn't bring that kind of enjoyment. Men are not satisfied by material things. Material things are a tool. They are not satisfied per se by them. We can enjoy those things, and we do. But they do not bring in the ultimate happiness. Building your happiness on materialistic things is not where it's at. You build your happiness on the truth, whether you have or whether you don't have, whether the Lord gives or whether the Lord takes away. You're able to move forward with that as you have grown spiritually. But that's not the topic here. It's just dealing with regular people on a regular basis, dealing with this subject. So it does not bring an increase in enjoyment, rather an increase of hassle. Especially if those who consume them are hangers-on. Having a lot of money increases friends. Get more friends. Yeah, right. Really good friends. Relatives. and newfound friends. So-called. That's what it does. They see a person like that, and they are drawn to this person. That person looks at them as, in a number of ways, but usually under suspicion, concern, because they know, because if they have any ounce of thinking, they know that these people are not crazy about them for who they are, but what they have. So there's that problem. How do you know that person really has your interest in view? Or it's something else. It's your wealth and how they can benefit from it. So that's kind of an unsavory group, a social group and business associations. Or an increase in goods could mean an increase of responsibility, which of course it does. especially if those who consume the wealth are servants needed to manage the assets. So you got all those people to deal with. We're talking about big wealth here. In other words, when wealth increases, so do expenses. So do a lot of things. It isn't a simple, relaxed vacation. A vacation can be boring. One after another. Went here, did this. I've heard people in places talking about all the places they went. People who are old in age, too. Sitting to the table next to you. Talk about all the places they went. This too is vanity. Yeah, but are you going to go to heaven? See? So, people trying to fill up the void with material things and physical experiences. On the surface, with regard to the flesh and everything, yes, this seems like, oh, this will really do it for me. No, it will not. Whatever the vice, so-called, spiritually speaking, that a person is pursuing to fill the void will not do it. It'll boomerang. Eventually. It'll turn sour. That's why we as believers need to get smart about these things. We pursue doctrine. We have the Word of God. We pursue the truth. And God will pursue us with what we need in the physical realm. Not just our basics, that's given. Basic living grace. But he'll pursue us with these other things. If we'll let him. Let the world run amok and pursue, you know, of course, this is the season to pursue happiness. This is going to make me happy this year. Pushing one shopping cart after another out of a store. I'm so glad I'm liberated from that. Right, really? You need all that junk and you pile it all in there? Dress your dog up in a cute little suit? It's almost comical. It's like children in a candy store. Another frenzy for happiness. And maybe after a year, maybe we'll be able to pay off all these credit cards. It's nuts. It won't bring them happiness. They won't even get them through January. It won't even get them through January. But they're going to have this big feast. They're going to have all this stuff that they had to have. They could be liberated from it. And relax. And if you do anything, low-key it. I mean, not because I don't care what people think. You know? It's, if I want to have a special meal, then fine, I have a special meal. I can have a special meal anytime. Fine. But not just this crazed approach that is so characteristic of our civilization. I don't know if other countries go this nuts over it, the material side of it. Well, businesses like it. Of course they do. But that's... You need a pastor to point these things out, not that you couldn't have figured this out. When it takes you 2 hours to get off of a parking lot in a shopping mall, it isn't worth it. So who are you competing with? Who cares? They're just into this. Because this is what society expects of you. In other words, when wealth increases, so do expenses. 17. In verse 11 ends with a rhetorical question. So what is the advantage that comes to their owners except to look on? There's a sense in which almost they're helpless. They're caught up into this. The idea seems to be, point 18, that the owners of wealth cannot enjoy what their eyes see. That was what they were hoping for. Because they are continually faced with the specter of others consuming their possessions. They work for all this. Now, maybe these people that are consuming are doing it legitimately. They brought them on board, so to speak, to manage this, manage that. Imagine all the complications that came even to Solomon when he had all these projects and all this stuff going, his constant flow of people and everything had to be done. And he was successful in that sense. And then there was the big letdown after it was all over. The big letdown. You would think you could sit back and look at all I've done and it's a void. More homes, more women, in his case, you know, the parade of beauties walking around. And all the problems that came with that. Because you got to take care of these people. You got to address issues. Issues come up. The more people, the more issues you got to deal with. The point is that the enjoyment of wealth is fleeting and limited due to the concerns with regards to those who are consuming the profits of the rich man. And we're not talking about stealing from him necessarily, though that's always possible. How many guys have been ripped off by, you know, bad accountants and lawyers and all kinds of stuff? Wealth brings with it unfulfilled expectations. That's, as we know from Bible doctrine, the STA sells you in a moment of time that this will bring you the maximum joy, whatever, however shabby or grandiose it is. That this is what's going to do it. And so momentarily the believer is deceived into buying into that idea. But then, when it's all done, it is a letdown. I know that's hard to convince people of, who have some idea in their mind that this will really make them happy, even legitimate things. If I can have what they have, or I have that, I'm really going to be happy. No, it even in things that are legit, they have their issues. You got to deal with things you didn't have to deal with before, when you were by yourself and going about your routine. So verse 12 provides yet another reason to support the contention that wealth does not bring satisfaction and carries with it its own set of problems. In this saying, there is a contrast between the sleep of the manual laborer and the sleep of the rich man. Oh, a guy like that that works, you know, toils out there physically and comes home at the end of another day of labor, that person can't be happy. Well, that's not true. Because he has a sort of kind of natural contentment. Because this is my job, I got one, I go home, I work, I have a nice meal, or if I don't, at the end of the day, and I get good rest because my body's tired, get up, do it again. That's his life. The pleasant sleep of the hard-working man is, he says, whether he has a full or an empty stomach. So again, it goes to show that he doesn't have the wherewithal to have a big, you know, meal at the end of every day. But he's able to live and move through life and not be tormented like the rich man is. He doesn't have these concerns. You know, his life is simple. I mean, yeah, he has concerns. His health, so he can do his manual labor, is important. But he doesn't have, the rich man gets sick too. I mean, you know, so he's, or injured, and so he's okay. He's okay with it. And of course, for you as believers, it's live one day at a time. This is where God has you right now. If he wants to change your circumstances, your job, what you're doing, he can do that for you too. But be sure that it's all the right move. Always try, pray that it's the right move to make. You ought to know it. If you're following God and following his will, you will see it. Because you have this attitude, I don't want to be engaged in that if God isn't in it, and this is he's moving me from this set to this thing, this job to this job, whatever. You ask him to shut it all down. Keep me where I'm at. The other may offer more money and this and that and that. That isn't always the thing to do. But how many believers, oh, we will find out, how many believers we saw at Maranatha Church in their history were wrecked because they wanted to get rich? They wanted to get ahead. And making four Bible classes a week wasn't fitting into their deal. Because maybe they had to relocate, working hours, various things. See, that's a consideration we have. We put being able to be here. Some of you had jobs and they worked you like a dog. And you finally had to say, that's enough. Because they don't care if you fall over dead working for them. They will work you into the ground. They will take advantage at any corner in certain types, especially these big corporations. They don't care. You're just a number. And certain people that have been there, have tenure, they try to get rid of them so they don't have to pay them the benefits at the end. It's a real dog-eat-dog environment for some of these environments. You fall over the heart attack, they could care less. They got another dummy they're going to bring up there who will be glad to work for half of what you were working for because they got rid of you. This environment. I've read some of these things. Some of these outfits out there that are so wealthy, they treat their employees very bad. They're doing good to give them minimum wage, like Amazon. No, Amazon. Hey. Yeah, and the owner of it makes so much money a minute you can't even believe it. And so he gives $10-20 million to some charity. Oh, whoa, 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 whoa. Be like me throwing a penny out there. It's nothing. They will work these people into the ground. They don't care about humanity. And if they can find robots, they'll put them in there. Because you don't have to pay robots very much. They're not interested in, you know, a nice vacation. Because you got them programmed. World we live in. Yeah, well, I always say to myself, to all these people I see and observe and all that, it's coming to an end real quick. Your little party's about to be over. You're going to do your last so-called fun Christmas. Yeah? Really, I'm not being mean. I'm just saying that's what's happening. These people, they're heading down this path so fast. Thank God we got delivered from this. Yeah, we got to fight our SDAs and be careful and not get caught up in the kind of things that will destroy us, though that believers continue to do that. The hard work of the laborer tires him out so that sleep is not a problem. Point 25. The greedy rich man, on the other hand, goes to bed with a full stomach but cannot find sleep as he goes to bed with worries and concerns. He has indigestion. He can't just turn it off and go to sleep. He's got all these concerns. This area over here is being threatened, or he doesn't know about this, or should I do this investment? Because he wants to accumulate wealth. He can't just say, well, if I'm going to get investment, I will, and I'll forget it. No, he's consumed with more and more and more. Having less leads to less worry and stress. That's true. Keep it simple, stupid. You got more things, you got to insure them, you got to watch out for them. They sit there and mock you, whether you know it or not. I mean, there's a lot of things guys have out there, people have out there, I think on the surface kind of look attractive. Great big warehouses with all kinds of real cool cars, all pristine, rare, sunk millions into this, like Leno. It's just one example. Looking on him, He's just one guy. There's other guys out there with that too. We watched a show on motorcycles. Some guy in Florida, he has so much stuff on motorcycles. He's a funky looking old guy. Looks like he never quite got out of the hippie era. You know, ponytail, no hair on top. Those guys. He has all these vintage bikes and stuff, and he just wants to hold on to them. And he'll sell one occasionally. He's got parts everywhere. And, you know, the thing is, how did you amass all of that? That's what he did. Okay, so the troubles associated with wealth are further demonstrated in the example story of verses 13 through 17. The grievous evil, or as one translator has it, sickening tragedy, is used twice, verses 13 and 16. The phrase refers to something that is deeply hurtful and very painful to observe. So, was Solomon that sensitive? That it just bothered him that people could be this way? It shows how much Solomon is bothered by the unfolding expectations that accompany wealth when it is achieved in the wrong way. 31, he ought to know. He went down this path. He had his collections. He had his massive building projects. He didn't have to go into debt to do it either. He funded this. The first miserable observation is when wealth is guarded by its owner to his hurt. This harm is the anxiety wealth brings to its owner, who has to continually keep an eye on things so as to prevent loss due to theft and pilfering and bad investments and shady people and whatever is around there. He has to do that. So if the idea here is hoarding, New American Standard, wealth, rather than protection of the possessions, then his hurt can refer to a bad investment or some misfortune that could wipe out his entire portfolio. Boom, it's gone. Because see, he wants wealth above all else. He's made a lot of good decisions. They panned out. Here comes one too good to be true, where he can double everything. Instead, he loses everything. Now, what a miserable case that guy is. He's broke. He is dead broke. It's all taken down. That is the legacy of certain types of wealthy people. There's stories of people all over like that, that have had it all wiped out because of their damn greed. They wanted, this was going to do it. So again, the point continually is that wealth disappoints because it can be lost. That's another point. You can't lose your salvation. You can't lose your SG3. I don't care what some other pastor might have taught. You cannot lose. You can lose your health. You can lose your wealth. You can lose your spouse. You can lose whatever. It's only if you throw that all overboard, being stupid, instead of going through whatever it is we're asked to go through so we can get the ultimate item in wealth, that standing before Christ, that reward. If that commends your thinking and you live your life thinking about that and working out your own phase two salvation with fear and trembling. Okay. This is illustrated in verse 14. 37, a risky investment designed to hoard more wealth goes sour. And this is compounded by the fact that the father has nothing to leave his son. See, this is unlike the lonely miser who had nobody. He just hid it under his mattress, so to speak. Here, this an inheritance in the Bible is considered a good thing. It's not a bad thing. we give divine viewpoint on it. Don't get in any battles with your siblings over an inheritance. Some people have. Just let it go. If you get inheritance from parents, fine. And they give you this portion, fine. But don't fight over it with some lawyers and stuff. That is not appropriate. Does not glorify God. So in Proverbs, he says it's a positive thing. Proverbs 15:22. Well, how did I do that wrong? Okay, sorry about that. I thought I looked that up. Well, all right. I'll have to rebound. Inheritance is considered a good thing. But because wealth is uncertain, both father and son in this case find themselves suddenly in the poorhouse. 37, this is how things work out on a universal scale, declares Kohath in verse 15. All right. In verse 15, just as a person comes into the world naked, so shall the person return as he came into the world. That's supposed to put a damper on all this. A damper on it. Wealth can be lost in this life. That's one occupational hazard. It can be wiped out. Ask Job, as a believer, adjusted in his super test. Suddenly wiped out in a series of events. So wealth can be lost, but any wealth acquired through labor will remain in this life upon the death of its owner. How much? How little? Always, they all have the wealthy man and the poor man have that in common. Wealth is of no benefit to a person when this life ends. Not even a little bit. It may benefit his heirs, it may benefit others, but that's the living. He's not benefited. 43. The disappointing and frustrating nature of temporal wealth brings the author to reflect upon the disadvantages of wealth in verses 16 and 17. And we'll take our break and we'll pick up there.